We've been discovering that one of the blessings that God has blessed us with is what we have called our blessed access. And that is that God has blessed us not only with cultural blessings, the nation that we live in is blessed of God, and material blessings so that you have some clothes to wear and some food for your stomach. And also there are relational blessings. You've got some people in your life that you're connected to that love you and you love them, and that's a blessing from God. And directional blessings, which means that God hasn't just left us with no meaning in life, but He's given us a purpose and direction in life. And there are spiritual blessings. And we've been discovering that in Ephesians 1 and chapter 2, some of those spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, chapter 1 and verse number 3. And that's the reason why that Paul is blessing the Lord in that verse. He's praising God and blessing the Lord because of the blessings of the Lord. When God blesses you, you want to just bless Him. And because of all the blessings that He has given us, we've been discovering what some of those blessings, those spiritual blessings are. And you and I have been working our way through chapter number 1 and into chapter number 2 and also into chapter number 3 and discovering some of those blessings. Now listen, some of these blessings that I've been mentioning to you and discovering with you are just sort of a handful of a lot more blessings that are also revealed not only here in the book of Ephesians, but also in other places in the New Testament as well, spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And we've been discovering that in this list of spiritual blessings, about number 9 in the list that I've been giving to you and repeated over and over again, so that I know that you could probably name them all, I assume. Don't make me have to go over them again. But ladies and gentlemen, it's our blessed access. The Bible tells us that those who are in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, have been blessed with access to the God of the universe. He is our Father, and we've been adopted as His children, chapter 1 and verse number 5. And that means that we have access to Him. We saw it in chapter 2 and verse 18, where the Bible says, through Him, that is Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, the Bible says that we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And then we saw it again in chapter number 3 and verse number 12, which is our focus. Where the Bible says, in whom or in Him, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The Bible tells us here that because of Christ and what He did for us, His faithfulness, ladies and gentlemen, to go to the cross and die for us and His perfect obedience, because of Him, that you and I now have been blessed, those who are in Him, that we have this boldness and access with confidence. Access to our Father, what a wonderful blessing that is. And you and I discovered there in chapter 3 and verse number 12, we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that this idea of access not only has to do with our enjoying the presence of God, and not only do we have access because of the peace of God, but it also is connected to our praying to God. And the reason why is because in verse number 14, Paul continues to write in chapter number 3, for this cause. And when you stop and look at this word, for this cause, you want to know what cause? What caused this? Well, it's just what he said in verse number 12. And that is that those who are in Christ, in whom, in Him, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And it is for this cause, this is the reason why that Paul said that I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the reason why that I can bow my knees before Him, or in other words, the reason why that I can pray to Him is because I have this wonderful blessed access that he wrote about in verse number 12. And it's because of that that now I can come before Him and I can pray. Now listen to me now. Paul's not talking about just saying prayers, but he's talking about the fact that I can experience God in prayer. And the reason why is because in Christ, you and I have this wonderful blessing, the blessed access that we have. That access includes the word boldness found in verse number 12. It's a word that means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have the right to pray. We have the authority to pray, that we can come with boldness, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:16, because we have the authority, the right to enter into the presence of God. Not just anybody can enter into the presence of the Creator of the universe, but you can. You have the right or the boldness or the authority to do so. And the reason why is because you are in Christ. Hey, listen to me now. You're already positioned in heavenly places in Christ. You have the right and the authority, the boldness to be able to enter into His presence in prayer. Not only did we see the word boldness, but we also worked on that little word called confidence there as well in the service this morning. And we discovered that we have, ladies and gentlemen, we have this access with confidence, and we discovered that John defines for us exactly what it means to be able to pray with confidence in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, what he tells us there, that this is the confidence that we have in him. This is it. Here's the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, then we have the petitions that we desired of him. This is the confidence that we have. And that is, we know that, listen, when we're praying, God's people praying according to the will of God, that God hears our prayers and God is going to answer our prayers. And so when the Bible says that we have to have access with confidence, that's what it's referring to. And that is that we have access to the Father in prayer, knowing that God, ladies and gentlemen, is hearing our prayers and God responds. That is, God answers the prayers of those that he has bent his ears toward. And that is you, if you're a child of God, and that is if you are indeed in Christ. Well, it's wonderful, isn't it? What a blessing it is to be able to bow your heart before God. And God bow his ear before you. And that is to be able to cry out to God and know that God has heard your cry. That is to be able to bow your heart before the Lord and to know that God is listening to your prayer. Hey, just to be able to turn to him and knowing that he is turning towards you. And that is that God is the one who's ready to hear what you have to pray, and he's ready to respond. Listen to me now. When God's people, those who are in Christ, when they get to praying, heaven pays attention. And not only that, but I want you to know that heaven responds and is moved to action by the prayers of God's people. Oh, what a blessing it is to be able to have this access to God like you and I have, those of us who are in Christ. Now, tonight I want to give you some examples of that blessing. And that is, you say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean by what a blessing it is. And I'm going to give you just a few examples tonight, as many as we have time for. And I promise you, I won't run any longer than a football game would. And if I have to take a halftime, I'll take a halftime. But don't leave. And that is, I want to give you some examples. That is, some examples of this blessing. And that is this wonderful blessing of access to God. Hey, listen to me now. Let's take a little trip, you want to. And let's go down to the widow's house for a little while. And let's just visit with her down there in the book of 1 Kings in chapter number 17. And she lives in a little town called Zarephath. Let's go down there to 1 Kings 17 and you'll pay a visit with me. And let's just see what a blessing it is, ladies and gentlemen, to have this wonderful access to God. There's a prophet down there, ladies and gentlemen, in Israel. His name is Elijah. And the Bible tells us about him, beginning in verse 1 of this chapter, Elijah the Tishbite. And the Bible says that he was from Gilead, and he went to Ahab. Ahab is the king, ladies and gentlemen. And he went to Ahab, and he said this, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew, hey, not rain these years, but according to my word." And that is, the Bible tells us that Elijah got to praying, and God said, "I'm shutting up the heavens, Elijah, and there's not going to be any rain. Now go down there and tell Ahab there's not going to be any rain." Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that Ahab needed to know that is because Jezebel, his wife, worships Baal, the storm god, the god who's in control of the rain and the storms. And so the Bible tells us that Elijah went down there and said, "There's not going to be any rain till I get to praying, and it won't be, that is, the heavens are going to be shut up, not even going to be any dew. Everything's going to dry up." And the Bible says the word of the Lord came to him. And here's what God said to him. "I want you to get down east, eastward and hide by the brook Cherith that's before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I'll command the ravens to feed thee there." So that's what he did. Elijah went down by the brook Cherith, and there was just a little bit of water flowing still in that brook. Everything's starting to dry up now. There's not been any rain. And no doubt old King Ahab thought probably Elijah was speaking out of turn, and probably he was a crazy man and somebody needed to make him a doctor's appointment or do something with him, and laughed it off until it stopped raining. And probably a week went by and a month went by and several months went by, and probably the king got a little worried about that, and things started to dry up and the water supply starts to dry up. But there's one little brook down there by Cherith that's got a little bit of water still flowing in it. Hey, it's just enough for the prophet of God, Elijah, to give him a little drink of water. And lo and behold, here comes the ravens. And that is God's personal DoorDash is landing some food right there in Elijah's place. And so he's able to eat and he's able to drink, and God's just taking care of him. Ladies and gentlemen, he's getting bread and fish in the evening, and he's drinking water from the brook. But after a little while, even the water from that brook began to dry up. There hadn't been any rain for a while now. And everything's getting dry and there's no water flowing anywhere. So God told him in verse number 9, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and I want you to dwell or live there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain you." I've got reservations already made for you. Elijah, it's down there at Zarephath. There's a widow down there, and I'm going to have her take care of you. And so the Bible says he got up and he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in my vessel that I may drink." Now, would you just stop there for just a minute? I want you to know it's so dry that the brooks are all drying up. There hasn't been any rain. It's gotten really bad. And Elijah steps into the gate of the city, and there's a widow there gathering some sticks to make a fire. And the first thing he asked her is for some water. I think Elijah might know something that nobody else knows, don't you? And that is that he's been walking close to God and kind of knows what God's plans are and what God's getting ready to do. And he knows it's all right, just ask the woman for some water. And so he did, the Bible tells us. And in verse number 11, you pick up on the story. She was going to fetch it, and he called to her, and he said, "By the way," and I'm paraphrasing, "if you're going to bring me some water, why don't you bring me some bread as well? I'm a little bit hungry." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake," that is, "I don't have any bread, a cake of bread, but just a handful of meal in a barrel, just a little bit of oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die." And she said, "This is about over." That is, she's a widow, she has a son, and she said, "I've got just enough meal and just enough oil to be able to make our last meal, and I've got gathering these sticks to build a fire to make some little cakes of bread for us to be able to eat, and then that's going to be it, and we're going to starve to death." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, don't be afraid. Hey, woman, quit worrying about this. Just go and do what I tell you to do." Don't you like that? And I paraphrase a little bit. But he said, "Just go and do as thou hast said. Just go and make the bread. But when you get the bread made," he said, "I want you to make me a cake first. That is, bring me a little bit of that bread first of all, and then you and your son can eat what's left over." You say, he sounds a little bit arrogant. No, he just knows what's getting ready to happen. God's done spoke to him, and he knows this is the widow that God has chosen and that God made reservations with. She just doesn't know it yet, but he knows it. The Bible says that he told her. He said, "For thus saith the Lord," in verse number 14, "thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Lady, listen to me now. God has already spoken, "And the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." He said, you have nothing to worry about, and that is, there's always going to be a little meal and a little oil. You're never going to run out until God sends the rain and the crops grow and you're able to purchase what it is that you need. So she went, the Bible says in verse 15, she did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house, that is her son, did eat. Folks, they had plenty to eat every day for many days. God is sustaining them, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. You say, preacher, things are a little rough down there in Zarephath. I'd say so. Listen to me now. Folks are starving down there in Zarephath. There's no food. There's no water. Listen, you and I have never been down this road. I dare say there's never a person, not a person sitting in this room that can say that there wasn't any food anywhere at all, any place for me to eat or anything for me to drink. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the case here. And if that's not bad enough, things are about to get worse. Now, God is sustaining this little widow and her son. And the reason why is because the man of God's there and God's going to take care of him. And so they reap the benefits of that as well. But things are about to get worse. Listen to what it says in verse 17. It came to pass that after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. That is, the son got sick, and ladies and gentlemen, the sickness got so bad, he got the virus, whatever it was. It was so bad that the Bible says that he was dying. There wasn't any breath left in him. And that is, apparently, it got so bad that he died. And so she said unto Elijah, that is, the mother did, What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? That is, here the man of God is, and you're here in my house, and my sin. Is it because I've sinned? And that's the reason why, that now my son is paying the price. My son is dead. Is that why? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. If things weren't bad enough down there in Zarephath, they just got worse. This woman is completely bankrupt. She has absolutely nothing at this point except her son. She's got a little meal that shows up every day and a little oil that shows up every day, but if ever stops, they're done. They've got enough to get him through the day as well as the man of God. All she has that she treasures now is her son. And the Bible says he got sick and he died. And she is grieving deeply. She's grieving just like many of us have grieved before. She is saying, what have I done to cause this to come upon my son? What did I do? Why did this have to happen? And Elijah said, give him to me. And he carried him up into a loft. The Bible says that I just read to you. That is, it's the little loft where he stayed, where he slept, and he laid him on his own bed. Now, what do you do when you find yourself in the middle of such a raging storm? Such a terrible situation. Well, you fall on your knees and you begin to pray. The Bible says in verse number 20, it says that he cried unto the Lord. That is, Elijah did. He cried out to God, ladies and gentlemen. Here's what he prayed. O Lord, my God, hast thou brought evil upon this widow with whom I have sojourned by slaying her son? God, why have you allowed such a bad thing? And that is, her son to die, this widow. And then the Bible says in verse number 21 that he stretched himself upon the child three times. And he cried unto the Lord, not once, but twice and three times. He said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul, his life, come into him again. He laid himself and stretched himself upon him. The insinuation is he laid his body on his body, and he began to pray. And then a little while later, he did it a second time, and he prayed. Now, I don't know about you, but probably the first time and nothing happened, I'd have been getting a little discouraged. And then the second time you prayed and nothing happened, I'd be getting a little disheartened. But what I'm learning is this, and that is, you better keep on praying. Because the Bible says it was a third time he did it, and he laid him, stretched himself upon him, and he prayed again. And the Bible says the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. He sure did. And all of a sudden, the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. That is, he was saved from the realm of death, and Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him to his mother, and Elijah said, see, I love this, see thy son? He's alive. And he is. Oh, listen to me now. I'm just trying to give you an example of what a wonderful blessing it is to have access to God. Oh, I wish that little widow lady could come and share a testimony with us tonight. And I think she would say something like this, and that is, I was really blessed that day. And one of the reasons why I was blessed is because there was a man of God in my house who had access to God, who knew how to pray. And that's the reason why, first of all, that my son and I had food to eat, but secondly, that's the reason why then my son, who was dead, was brought back to life. Oh, blessed access down there at the widow's house. Oh, let's move from the widow's house and keep our journey going tonight. And that is, let's move from the widow's house to the firehouse for just a few moments. You say, what do you mean the firehouse? Well, down there at the firehouse, that is at Mount Carmel. It's in the next chapter, and that is, if there was a firehouse in Mount Carmel, ladies and gentlemen, and you was to visit the firehouse and talk to the fire chief. Now, that's not in your Bible. This is me. But if you go down to the firehouse in Mount Carmel and visit the fire chief and say, hey, fire chief, how's it going down here at the firehouse? And he might say something like this, I sure hope we don't have a fire. And the reason why is because there's not any water to put it out. Why, it hasn't rained in 3 years. And all the creeks are dried up, and all the ponds are dried up, and all the fire hydrants are dried up, and there's not any water hardly anywhere. Water is scarce. If we ever have a big fire, we are going to be in trouble. That's what you'd hear down there at the firehouse at Mount Carmel. And then while you're down there, all of a sudden, the fire alarm goes off. Gong, gong, gong. The fire alarm, listen to it, and across the speaker comes a fire. We've got a fire up on the top of the mountain. You say, Pastor, what's going up on, what's burning on the top of Mount Carmel? There's a sacrifice on fire on top of the mountain. Now, you remember the story about now, don't you? And you're kind of getting into it. And the reason why is because Elijah, who learned, ladies and gentlemen, to walk with God in prayer down at the widow's house, has now gone up to Mount Carmel. And the reason why he's there is because he sent word through one of the kings, Ahab's servants, that is that he wanted to meet with Ahab, and he met with Ahab, and he said, here's what God has said, and that is, I want to meet you and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown at Mount Carmel. And so the Bible tells us in chapter number 18 that Elijah went to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, there are about 450 prophets of Baal that met him there. And the Bible says that Elijah challenged him, and here's what he said, and that is, I want you to go and build you an altar. That is, get your wood in order, and you get your sacrifice. They had two bullocks. He said, I'll give you first choice. You can pick whichever bullock you want to pick, and I'll take the other one, and you can go first, and I'll go second. I'm giving you all these privileges. And so they built their altar, and they cut up their sacrifice, and they laid it. He said, here's what we're going to do now. Oh, you can put the wood under there, but don't light the fire. You pray to your God and let him light it. Pray to Baal and let him light the fire. And so they got to praying. That is, they got to begging the prophets of Baal. And there wasn't any answer. That is, there wasn't any fire. The Bible says in verse 26, they took the bullock. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, in verse 26, they took the bullock, which was given to them, and they dressed it and called upon the name of Baal for mourning, even until noon, all morning long at noontime. And here's what they're saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped on the altar which was made. That is, by noon, they was getting a little bit desperate. And they even leaped up on the altar and started praying. And some said they was doing some kind of a chant and maybe some kind of a dance trying to wake Baal up. I don't know what they was doing. But the Bible says in verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He's getting a big kick out of this. Here's what he said, cry aloud. Cry aloud. That is, cry louder. He's a God. You need to, hey, maybe you need to pray even louder. Maybe you're not loud enough. Either he's talking or he is pursuing. Yeah, that's what it is. That's the reason why he hasn't answered, and that is, he's talking to somebody else right now. He is busy. That is, he's a God. He's pursuing. So maybe he's busy, or maybe he's in a journey, taking a trip somewhere, and that's why he hadn't answered. Or peradventure, he is sleeping and must be awakened. Maybe that's what it is. Hey, maybe Baal is taking a nap, and you need to cry out louder to wake him up. Or maybe he's taking a trip, and you need to cry out loud enough he can hear you from wherever he is. He's mocking them. Oh, listen, they were stirred by the mocking. The Bible says they cried aloud and even began to cut themselves with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out of them. They thought maybe that would get the attention of their God. Verse 29 says, it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any answer. Folks, Baal did not answer. You know why? This is just a made-up God, not a true and living God. And Elijah said unto all the people, hey, come on over here. Aren't you tired of standing there waiting for Baal to answer? Come on over here. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I love that, don't you? There used to be sacrifices offered. There used to be an altar of the Lord. It had all broken down. Nobody had offered anything. And the Bible says he repaired that altar. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And the Bible says with the stones he built an altar. 12 stones built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in the order. He cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now listen, this is a time of drought, 3 years of drought. And he's saying, why don't you fill up some barrels of water and let's pour it out on the sacrifice. Again, Elijah knew what was going to happen. He sure did. And so the Bible says that's what they did. And they poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And so they poured it out a second time. And he said, do it a third time. By that time, somebody's saying, that's a lot of waste of water you're doing right there, Elijah. In a time of drought and like this, why are you wasting all that water? But Elijah knew what was getting ready to happen. So they put it on there the third time. Hey, the water, that thing was so saturated, that sacrifice and that wood and the altar was so sacrificed, so saturated that the water, the Bible says, ran round about the altar and filled up the trench, that ditch that he had dug. It filled it up with water as well. You remember this story, don't you? It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And you know what he did? Well, he just started praying. Now listen, this is a difficult time in Israel. Everything's dried up. The economy is devastated. No rain in 3.5 years. The economy is devastated in the land. People are desperate in the land. And the people are deceived by the cultural god called Baal. The reason why they were worshiping Baal is because they desired prosperity. And the belief was that Baal would bless them with rain and fertile ground, and therefore they would be able to prosper. But the god of prosperity is empty and vain and meaningless. It's not a true god. And when the hard time hits, when the drought comes, you can cry out to your God, but he has no answer. He's not the true and living God. It's a terrible time. And God has called the prophet, Elijah, the man of God, ladies and gentlemen, to expose the deception of Baal and Baal worship. And that's the reason why he's on Mount Carmel. And the Bible says, the only thing he can do now, he's put himself in a real situation, hadn't he? Or God has. He's been mocking the prophets of Baal because their God hasn't answered. Their God didn't send any fire. And now here he is. It's his turn. You either got to put up or shut up. So what do? Well, you just get to praying. And that's what he did. The Bible says he prayed. And verse number 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near. And here's what he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. I love verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. I mean, it was gone. It was completely burnt up. And the wood. The wood saturated with all those barrels of water was completely consumed by the fire. And the stones, the 12 stones that he used to build that thing, listen, the fire was so hot that it consumed the stones and the dust. What that means is that those stones were so consumed, the wood was so consumed, that there wasn't even any ashes or dust. Nothing was left. It was completely gone. And the fire was so hot that the Bible says it licked up the water that was in the trench around it. Now, folks, that's not an ordinary fire. It is not. Now, if you're still down at the firehouse, then you hear that call come through. There's a fire up there on the mountain. And the fireman down there, the fire chief says, oh no, we are in trouble. And the reason why we're in trouble is because there's not any water to put the fire out. But ladies and gentlemen, just hold on. And the reason why is because if you keep reading, the Bible says that after Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal, then he got to praying. And as he got to praying, the Bible says that God sent a cloud and he sent a rain. And not only was there a little bit of rain, there was a lot of rain. And Elijah said, y'all better get going and get to a safe place because God is about ready to flood this place. And he did. And you know the reason why he did, don't you? Is because this man of God, named Elijah, because he prayed. He sure did. They didn't have to worry about the fire. No, God sent the rain and took care of any fire on Mount Carmel. Oh, blessed access to be able to bow your knee before God and God hear and God answer. Or you can go down to the widow's house and you'll see an example of that blessed access. You can go down to the firehouse and see a good example of that blessed access. But let's keep going. Let's don't just stop at the widow's house and let's just don't go down to the firehouse. Hey, let's go on down to the king's house for just a moment. And that is, let's go visit King Hezekiah. He was one of those great and godly kings, and the Bible talks about this story in Isaiah chapter number 38. You can be turning over there for just a moment and I'll catch up with you. But Hezekiah was a good and godly king, ladies and gentlemen, blessed of God and feared God. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter number 38, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. We don't know exactly what the sickness was, but this king, ladies and gentlemen, was sick and it looks like he's not getting better. As a matter of fact, every indication is that he's not going to make it. Down there at the king's house, ladies and gentlemen, the king's servants are already beginning to mourn. The family is already preparing themselves for the inevitable death that is to come. If you walk through the king's house, you can feel it and you can hear the mourning already beginning because they know, they've already called hospice in, this guy's going to die. He's not going to live much longer. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 1 of Isaiah 38, that Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and you're not going to live. The man of God is saying you're going to die. You're not going to make it. You better get everything straightened out. Hey, king, whatever you need to do to get everything, the kingdom straight and ready for your death, you better get it done. Now listen, the king's in a terrible situation here. He sure is. He's in a tough spot. You say, what do you do whenever a storm like this hits you? Well, you fall on your knees. Notice what Hezekiah did. Ladies and gentlemen, he's laying in the bed sick. He may not be able to get on his knees, but the Bible says that he did something else. He turned his face toward the wall. And he got to praying to the Lord. You see, why did he turn his face towards the wall? He turned away from everybody else around him. Whoever was in that room surrounding him, he turned away from them and he turned to the wall and he began to cry out to God and he began to pray. The Bible says in verse number 3, he said this, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He wept and he cried. He begged and he prayed. And the Bible says, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah the prophet. Here's what he said. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer. Well, there it is. I've seen thy tears. And behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. Hezekiah, God's got a word for you. And that is, he heard your prayer and he answered with 15 more years of life. Well, go down to the king's house and you have a good example of this blessed access. What do you do when you're up against the wall like the king was? He had no place to turn. He's lying in a sick bed on one side. He's got people around him. On the other side, all he has is a wall. And the Bible says when he was up against the wall, he cried out to God, and God heard him. And God answered. Now, I don't know if you've ever been up against a wall like that before. And that is a life has pushed you in a corner up against a wall. And you say, Pastor, I really don't have any place to turn. I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to just enjoy the wonderful blessing that you have. And you ought to cry out to God. In a time like that, God has blessed us with a blessed access. Oh, you'll see it down there at the widow's house, this wonderful blessing that's ours. You'll see it down there at the firehouse, that is the Mount Carmel firehouse. You'll notice it there at the king's house. Let's go down to the Lord's house for a few moments. Ezra chapter number 9. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, after the Babylonians had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, the Lord's house, been destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people of Judah went into captivity. For some 70 years, there came a time whenever God allowed them to return out of their captivity. The reason why they went to captivity, the reason why God allowed the Babylonians to destroy them and their nation and destroy their capital city and destroy their temple is because of their idolatry. And the Bible tells us there came a time when God in His sovereign will and purpose allowed them to begin to return to the land. And when they started to return to the land, they began to rebuild the house of God. They began to rebuild the temple. And during those years that they were rebuilding the temple, God sent to them leadership and to lead them. And Ezra, the priest, was one of them that God sent back to Jerusalem to lead them. As the temple is being rebuilt, He sent him there to restore worship in the temple. And so the Bible tells us when he got there in chapter number 9 of the book of Ezra, in verse number 1, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. But instead they're doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites." The Bible says here that if somebody came to Ezra and he said, the people down here in Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites are part of this. The leadership here, they have not kept themselves separate from the ungodly people that worship idols in the land. Now listen, that was one of the things that God in His law was very specific about, and that is that they were, ladies and gentlemen, they were to separate themselves from the idolatry in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites, Amorites, and all the other Littleites, they were to remain separated from them, have nothing to do with the idolatry. And that included in marriage. In verse number 2, the Bible says they've taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed, God's people, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hands of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. They have not kept themselves separated from the people of the lands. They're marrying idol-worshiping women, and they're allowing their sons to worship unbelieving, idol-worshiping women as well. Now, when Ezra heard this, ladies and gentlemen, now this is serious, and that is, this is what gets a nation destroyed. This is what will get them in trouble with God. Disobedience to God. That is, it's a tough spot to be in. So let's notice what Ezra does in verse number 3. It says, "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment." That is, I ripped my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and beard. Now listen, I don't know about you, but that sounds painful. This man was so distressed by the news that he had heard about how the Israelites and their leaders, the ungodliness that they were living in, that the Bible says he ripped his clothes and he tore off his hair on his head and his face as an indication of the great distress and mourning and grieving that he was experiencing in his heart. Now, unlike most modern day professing believers, sin bothered Ezra. Wickedness bothered him, burdened him to this point. The Bible says in verse number 4, "Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel." There were some, ladies and gentlemen, who still feared God. And the Bible says they all got around there where Ezra was at, and he just sat there, astonished, silent, not moving, as though he's in shock. And he sat down there until the time of the evening sacrifice. And verse 5 says, "At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment, my mantle, and I fell upon my knees, and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." And when the Bible says that Ezra spread out his hands to the Lord, that means he took a posture of prayer and he began to pray. He began to cry out to God. And you can read his prayer in the rest of chapter number 9. And when you get to chapter number 10, the Bible says when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. We're down at the house of God, the Lord's house. And there he is, a man of God, ladies and gentlemen, Ezra. And there's a leader, a priest among them, and he's praying, he's confessing, he's weeping, he's throwing himself down on his face before the house of the Lord. He's already ripped his clothes, he's already tore the hair off of his head. Somebody down there at the house of God may have thought something like this, and that is that Ezra has done lost it. Somebody needs to call the doctor and get him some help. He's praying. He's seeking God. The Bible says as he was praying and casting himself down before the house of God, in verse number 1 of chapter number 10, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, and the people wept very. So all of a sudden now people just start coming. They start gathering around him, a great number of them, and they're weeping, they're crying out. And Shekinah, the Bible says, the son of Jehiel, in verse number 2, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We've trespassed against our God. We've taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." Therefore, he said in verse number 3, "Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." In other words, the Bible says that all of a sudden now, people begin to repent, begin to weep, begin to cry out, begin to confess their sin, begin to get right with God, and say, "We'll do whatever it takes, whatever you tell us to do, Ezra, to get right with God, we will do it no matter what it takes." Ladies and gentlemen, there's a real spiritual awakening going on down there at the Lord's house. There was wickedness and ungodliness. Listen to me now, there was worldliness down there at the Lord's house. People were living worldly, ungodly lives. And this man got to praying and God got to moving and people started repenting and getting right with God, and revival and spiritual awakening is breaking out at the Lord's house. Think about it now, right there at the Lord's house, there is spiritual awakening taking place. And we know the reason why is because of one man who bowed his heart, before the Lord, and he began to pray. What I'm trying to get you to see is an example of our blessed access. Absolutely. The desperate need of our day. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I live in a culture that is deteriorating, churches that are powerless. We're living in a day in which sin is accepted and worldliness is okay. But I want you to know that, listen to me now, there's hope because of the people of God, those who have access to God, who get serious about praying and seeking God, there really can be spiritual awakening. I'm trying to give an example of this blessed access that we have. God brought about spiritual awakening because this man named Ezra began to pray. Oh, we've made a trip, haven't we? We've gone down to the widow's house and watched Elijah pray until the dead boy comes back to life. We've been down to the firehouse and listened to the fire alarm go off because a man prayed and there's a sacrifice on fire on Mount Carmel. Hey, we've gone down to the king's house and saw Hezekiah turn to the wall and pray, and God gave him 15 more years of life. We've gone down to the Lord's house, that is down to the temple, and listened as Ezra cried out to God, and God sent spiritual awakening, and people are now repenting and getting right with God. Let's go down to the church house for a few moments. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, ladies and gentlemen, we meet the church. That is God's New Testament people, and they must have been reading the Old Testament as well. And the reason why is because I tell you, these are some folks that really got a hold of God, and they began to pray. But the Bible tells us that after the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people got saved, the gospel began to spread and more people got saved and a man got healed and he's running through the temple leaping and praising God. And as a result of all of that, the Bible tells us that Peter and John got arrested. When God gets to moving, the devil starts stirring, and they got arrested. And the Bible tells us that after they got arrested, they were hauled before the Jewish leaders, and they had to give an account as to why it is that they're going around preaching the resurrection when they're telling them not to, and who gave them the authority to go and heal people in the temple area like they did with the man in Acts chapter number 3. And the Bible tells us that Peter and John gave a defense of themselves, and they shared the gospel. And you can read about it right here in Acts chapter number 4. And finally, they let them go. They warned them. They threatened them. They gave them official threat, and that is, you got to stop all of this. No more healing and no more preaching about the resurrection. And we are giving you this warning right now. You better stop or else. Now listen, when the Supreme Court hands down an "or else," you better shape up. Because that's what they were. They were the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. And so the Bible tells us in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company. That is, they went down there where the church was gathered. That is the church house. Now listen, the church didn't have a building like we do. That is a building that the church owned where they gathered, but they gathered in houses. And when the church, and they gathered in the temple area in Jerusalem as well. And when the church gathered, there was the church house, wherever they gathered. And the Bible says that after Peter and John got let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now they're in a tough spot. Here they are. Jesus said, I want you to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem are saying, you can't preach the gospel to every creature. They are in a tough spot. So you know what they did? The Bible says that in verse number 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. They got to praying. God, what are we going to do? And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed until verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God. But God heard them. God heard their prayer. God shook the place where they were at. God shook it up, and then he filled them up. And then they went out preaching the word of God with boldness, ladies and gentlemen, because of the fact that they bowed before God and they began to pray. What I'm trying to get you to see is old blessed access. So, Pastor, what do we need to do? And just bowed like they did. They bowed before God and they began to pray. And God showed up. And he filled them up. And he used them. And as they began to preach, multitudes of people, ladies and gentlemen, began to hear the gospel and continue to turn to the Lord. Say, Pastor, what do we need to do in this day that we live? We need some folks that are willing to pray. We sure do. Oh, listen, down there at the Lord's house, ladies and gentlemen, at the church house, people are praying. Don't you love the story in Acts chapter number 12? And that is the church not only gathered in this house and prayed, but in Acts chapter number 12, they gathered in another house and prayed. As a matter of fact, the house where they gathered in Acts chapter number 12 is none other than the home where John Mark lived. It was his mama's house. And the church gathered there. And the reason why they're gathered there is because they've got another mess going on. And as the Bible says in Acts 12, just to make a long story short, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 12 that old Herod was trying to please the Jewish leaders. He was trying to pay a political favor to them, and so he began to arrest believers. And the first one was James, that is the one, the brother of John. And he got arrested, and the Bible tells us that Herod executed him with a sword. He's dead now, and he grabbed Peter and threw him into jail, and he's going to execute him soon after a holiday is over. He's also going to be executed, and there he is in that jail. You remember the story. The Bible says he was locked down in the jail. But verse number 5 of Acts 12 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There they are now. The church is gathered together at the church house. The believers are gathered at the church house, and they are praying, and they're not going to stop. When the Bible says that they were praying without ceasing, it means, ladies and gentlemen, they prayed and they kept on praying. They didn't stop praying. Down there in the house of John Mark's mother, they are praying and praying and praying, and finally, sometime during the middle of the night, God showed up. He sent an angel down there to the jail, and as you remember the story, the Bible says he had to wake Peter up. Peter's asleep in the jail, and he had to wake him up. He had to give him a good old kick on the side to get him to wake up. And finally, he woke up, and he got him up, and he got him dressed up, and he broke him out of jail. They passed through the jail, and when they got out the other side of it, Peter was in a daze, and he didn't know if he was dreaming or seeing a vision or what was going on. But finally, when they got outside the jail area, he realized, ladies and gentlemen, he realized that this was really happening. That God sent an angel, broke him out of jail. He went to the house, to the church house, where the folks were gathered together praying, and he knocked on the door, and one of the little servant girls went to the door and opened it up. She saw that it was him. She ran back inside and said, Peter's standing there, and some of the folks thought she also had probably lost her mind as well. There's something wrong with her. She's starting to see things. She's getting so tired, she's seeing things. But he just kept on knocking, and finally somebody opened the door and said, it really is him, ladies and gentlemen. What I'm trying to get you to see is, oh, blessed access. And that is that they had access to God, and they began to pray, and God heard and answered their prayers. He sure did. Oh, you can go down to the widow's house, and you'll see what a blessing this is. That is the blessing to be able to pray. Hey, you can go down to the firehouse of Mount Carmel and you can see what happens, what a blessing it is when God's people pray. You can go down to the king's house and ask Hezekiah, and he'll tell you what a blessing it is to have this access to God in prayer. Hey, you can go down to the Lord's house where Ezra has ripped his clothes and his beard and he's praying and God sent spiritual awakening. He'll tell you what a blessing this is. You can go down to the church house in the early church in Acts 4 and Acts 12, and they'll tell you when we got to praying, God began to move. You can even go down to the jailhouse. Go down to the jailhouse. The one that I'm thinking about is the one down there in the city of Philippi. You remember, don't you? And that is that Paul and Silas are down there on the second missionary journey in the city of Philippi. They've been meeting with some women. There's not a synagogue for them to begin their ministry, so they've been meeting with some Jewish women down there by the river. And as they're going back and forth, there's a little demon-possessed girl that's been mocking them, and Paul cast a demon out of her, and those who owned her, she was a slave, they got really mad, and they brought charges against Paul and Silas, and they got arrested, and they got thrown into jail. They were beaten and chained down in the Philippian jail, and you remember what they did when they got down there, don't you? Why, sure, they called their lawyer. First thing, they called their lawyer and said, I want you to get down here and get us out. The second thing they did is they called their loving relatives and said, please bail me out of this place. No, that's not what they did. No, instead of calling their lawyer, instead of calling their family, they began to call out to God. The Bible says they got to praying and they got to singing. You say, what happened? Did God do anything? Oh, did he ever? The Bible says about midnight, in the middle of the night, as they were praying and singing, that God again shook the place up. The jail began to shake. And the old jailer that had fallen asleep got woke up, and he thought everybody was gone. And because the doors were open and it wasn't. And Paul cried out, don't harm yourself. He's going to kill himself. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And the Bible says that he came trembling. What do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And he was, and his entire house. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because there's some people praying down there in the jailhouse. There sure is. You say, Pastor, are there any other examples? There's full of examples. You go down to the funeral house if you want to. You say, which one? Down there in Joppa in Acts chapter number 9. Just go on down there to Joppa, the funeral house. There's a woman dead in the house. And the folks are gathered together. The widows are gathered together. Her name, ladies and gentlemen, Dorcas, known as Tabitha, and she's dead in the house. And all everybody's gathered together, and she's laid out. And somebody said, hey, I think Peter's down the road. Let's go get him. They went and got Peter. He came up in Acts 9, and he to the house where they laid her out, and he went up there, and he got to praying. And lo and behold, Tabitha opened her eyes. He helped her up. God raised her out of death. Oh, what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to pray. You say, is there any more examples? You can go down to the empty house. You say, what are you talking about? Just go down to the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth and look into the little room, the nursery, where they were going to put their baby that they never had. It's empty. They prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed until they got too old and probably stopped praying at some point. But do you know God heard their prayers? And one day the old man Zacharias is offering incense in the temple, and an angel shows up and says, you know what, Zacharias, this is in Luke 1, God has heard your prayers, and your wife is going to have a baby. Zacharias couldn't believe it. I mean, he really couldn't. And as a result of the fact that he couldn't believe it and doubted it, God tied his tongue up and wouldn't let him talk for a while, but he went home, and his wife conceived a child and gave birth to none other than John the Baptist. Just go down to that empty house. Go down to their house now. Go visit. And when you get up on the porch, you know what you'll hear? You'll hear a baby crying. You'll hear a baby crying in the house. You sure will. Hey, go on in and look in the nursery, and you'll see, peeking around that little baby bed, you'll see the eyes of the man that's going to come and preach that thunderous message in the Judean wilderness. And when you see little John the Baptist lying there, ladies and gentlemen, then just know this, what a blessing it is to have this access to God. But it'll bow your knee and seek God and experience God in prayer. You say, Pastor, when are you going to get done? When the game's over. Listen to me. We've been down to the widow's house and we've seen what a blessing prayer is. We've been down to the firehouse. We've been down to the king's house and saw Hezekiah praying. We've been down to the Lord's house, the temple, and listened to Ezra as he cried out to God. Hey, we've been down to the church house and watched the early church pray until God shook things up. We've been down to the jailhouse in Philippi and watched God move as Paul and Silas began to pray. We went to the funeral house in Joppa in Acts chapter number 9, and we saw Peter pray and a woman raised from the dead. We've been down to the empty house and seen a little baby now in that little room. But let me ask you this question. What about your house? What about your house? Is there anybody praying down there? Well, that's what Jesus said to do. He said to enter into your secret closet and to pray. And if you will, God who hears in secret will reward you openly. God has blessed you with a wonderful blessing, access to Him through prayer. So why wouldn't you pray? At your house. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, how you're working in us. Father, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts. You know where we're at and I'll walk with you. And so I pray you'd correct us and conform us. And pray for those, God, that have gotten their eyes off of their blessing, this wonderful blessing. Been looking at all their burdens, been looking at all their prosperity, but haven't been walking with you in prayer. God, would you correct that in us as only you can for your glory? Father, for those that are lost, I pray the heavy hand of your convicting power would weigh upon their hearts. They begin to have a deep sense of the fact that they're lost and that they need you. We're going to give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.